You could write down Romans 4:1. According to him. Jesus Christ is his son. And that's in Matthew 1, verses 1. And the Bible says that Abraham is the spiritual father of everyone who believes today, Jews and Gentiles alike. And you can write down Romans 4, 11 and 12. And this is key, friends. Father Abraham, the man whose faith and in whose covenantal blessings we inherited from Jesus, never kept the Sabbath. There are no words in Abraham, God's covenant with Abraham concerning the Sabbath, and there is no record of Abraham ever keeping it. The next covenant God made came 430 years later. It was made by God through Moses with the children of Israel. The Mosaic covenant is the most detailed and exhaustive covenant in the whole Bible. It takes up pages and pages and pages. But today we only have time to highlight a few more important features of it. God said that he made this covenant only with the nation of Israel. And that's our next two slides. The first slide is Exodus 34:27. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And our next slide is Deuteronomy 4:8. It says, or what great nation is there? It doesn't say what great person, what great people, what great church, what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law, which I'm setting before you today. The covenant was with the nation of Israel, and it consists primarily of rules and regulations. It has civil laws for governing the country, the nation, for the courts, the civil laws. It has ceremonial laws for priestly ministry in the tabernacle, and it has eternal moral laws. And the sign or the seal of the Mosaic covenant, all covenants have a sign or a seal to them. The sign and the seal of the Mosaic covenant was in fact the Sabbath day. And you could write down Exodus 31, verse 12. Do you know what the signs or seals of the other covenants of God are? I bet you do. What is the sign or the seal of Noah's covenant with God? The rainbow is the sign or the seal of God's covenant with Noah. Does anybody know what the sign of God's covenant with Abraham was? It was circumcision. That was the sign of that covenant. Do you know what the sign of the new covenant is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. The Mosaic covenant. So this is the last point about the Mosaic covenant. It was conditional and therefore revocable. The Mosaic covenant was conditional and revocable. That is unlike God's covenant with Abraham, which was unconditional and irrevocable. How do we know that? We can see it in the difference between the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, the terms. And so I'm going to highlight this for you. It's not on the slides, but the Mosaic covenant was conditional upon Israel's obedience. And that is shown in the blessings and the cursings, very extensive, that are attached to the Mosaic covenant for Israel's obedience or disobedience. So just listen to what this sounds like. Just listen with your ear and see what this sounds like. I'm quoting from Deuteronomy 28. This is God's blessings and cursings of his covenant through Moses. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments that I command you today. And if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, and if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, and if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them, and if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left hand, then all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. The blessings. And it says, but if you will not obey the Lord, the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, if you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Do you hear that, friend? Do you hear what God is saying? Now let's contrast that with how God spoke to Abraham in his covenant, okay? Just listen with your ear. Now the Lord said to Abram, this is from Genesis 12 and 17, various verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come for you. And I will establish my covenant between me and your offspring throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Do you hear the difference, friends, in the covenantal language? Okay, that's one evidence that the Mosaic covenant was conditional and the Abrahamic covenant was not conditional and not revocable. The other evidence of this is that there is no record in the Bible of God having given an oath when he gave the Mosaic covenant. And when God wanted to make a covenant irrevocable, he gives his oath. And in contrast, the Bible says expressly that God confirmed the immutability of the Abrahamic covenant, the unchangeableness of it, by giving his oath. And that's our next slide. It is found in the book of Hebrews. And this is what it says. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by someone greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. Now, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Hallelujah. God's covenant with Abraham was unconditional and irrevocable. Okay, and the last point to be said about the Mosaic covenant was that it is commanded in the Mosaic covenant that the people observe the Sabbath. It's in there, big time. Okay, there's two more. Are you all still with me? There's two more. We're almost done this section. Okay, after the Mosaic covenant, God made a covenant with King David. And God promised David a dynasty of kings, that his descendants would rule over God's people forever. And let's read what God said to King David when he made his covenant with him. It's in 2 Samuel. Now, sorry, the verses are so much. There's so much. I hope that it just sticks. Some of it sticks in your heart. Now, therefore, you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Because David was concerned about making the Lord a house. So the Lord said, no, I will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish my kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So there was, in the natural, a reference to Solomon, but in the spiritual, it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Now, because David himself was an Israelite and he was under the law of Moses, David did keep the Sabbath. However, again, friends, the Sabbath is not mentioned in God's covenant with David, and God does not require David to keep it under that covenant. And the beautiful thing is that God has fulfilled the Davidic covenant when Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came, a descendant of David, and he defeated sin and Satan and death. And today, he sits enthroned at the right hand of God, reigning forever as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Amen. The last and final covenant that God made with man is the new covenant. The new covenant was made by God with and through Jesus on the night before he was crucified. And we're going to read from Luke 22, 19 and 20. This is what the Bible says. And he, Jesus, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Most covenants were established with blood. There was always a shedding of blood when a covenant was made. Moses sprinkled blood on the children of Israel. When God made a covenant with Abraham, they cut some animals in half and shed blood. And Jesus said, "My own blood is the blood of the new covenant." The offspring of Abraham, the promised offspring of Abraham, Jesus Christ, came and shed his blood for the sins of the world. And God fulfilled his covenant promises to Abraham as well. And now anyone, not just those of Jewish heritage, who would desire to be in a covenant relationship, 1 John says, in fellowship with God, can, but must enter by way of the new covenant. Now anybody can come to God, and they can come, but they must come through Jesus. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way today, friends. God has set the terms of the new covenant. Let's read what the book of Acts says. Peter preaching on the book of Acts. Peter says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Amen. And guess what, friends? You're right. There is no term in the new covenant that states that Christians have to keep the Sabbath. It's not a term of the new covenant. That's my summary of the covenants of God. I don't see anybody sleeping yet. So with this biblical foundation, we can now turn to address our main question. The question is, so Terry, if God in the Mosaic covenant did command his people to keep the Sabbath, because you said he did, and he did, just the same way that he commanded them not to steal and not to lie, then why don't Christians, who are now God's covenant people, also keep the Sabbath? And before we look at what historical Christianity has said for the last 2,000 years, I want to first present the answer given by those who say the Sabbath should be kept. I want to give you the answer given by Seventh-day Adventists about 150 years ago. We need to hear it so that we can compare. Our Adventist friends say that the reason Christians, except for Adventists, don't keep the Sabbath is because the Pope unlawfully changed it. That is, without biblical or authority of right, he changed it from Saturday to Sunday, and he's deceived everybody. And I'm going to quote you Adventist literature, and this is what it says. "The Pope has changed the day of rest from the seventh to the first day. He has thought to change the very commandment that was given to cause man to remember his creator. He has thought to change the greatest commandment in the Decalogue and thus make himself equal with God or even exalt himself above God." Adventists also believe that going to church on Sunday instead of Saturday is the mark of the beast referred to in the book of Revelation. And I will quote you Adventist literature. "What then is the change of the Sabbath but the sign or mark of the authority of the Roman Church, the mark of the beast?" Adventists teach that Sunday isn't yet the mark of the beast. It will become the mark of the beast only after the Pope passes a law enforcing everybody, not just Christians, but Muslims and Buddhists and atheists and Hindu people, to all go to church to worship Jesus, but on the wrong day. On Sunday. And this is the literature. A time is coming when the law of God is in a special sense to be made void in our land. She's talking about the Ten Commandments. The rulers of our nation will, by legislative enactments, enforce a Sunday law, and thus God's people will be brought into great peril. When our nation, with its legislative councils, shall enact laws to bind the consciences of men in regards to their religious privileges, enforcing Sunday observance, and bringing oppressive power to bear against those who keep the seventh-day Sabbath, the law of God, to all intents and purposes, will be made void in our land. So while the passage that I just quoted you suggests that the Sunday law will be American, I know and have read Adventist literature and have discussed with my Adventist friends that they teach that the Sunday law will be worldwide, not just American. And it would have to be worldwide, friends, in order for it to be the mark of the beast, because you couldn't be observing Sunday in the U.S. and be the mark of the beast, but in Canada, if you're observing Sunday, it's not the mark of the beast. It would have to be worldwide. So where do Adventists get these ideas? Is it from the Bible, friends? No, it's not from the Bible, friends. Our Adventist friends get these ideas from the writings of a lady named Ellen White. She founded Seventh-day Adventism. She said an Adventist believed that she was a prophetess and that all of her writings are divinely inspired and therefore infallible, just like the Bible. And all of the quotes that I read to you were from Mrs. White. So although Adventists say that they get their doctrines about the Sabbath from the Bible, to be truthful, they get them from Ellen White's interpretation of the Bible, especially the very difficult books of Revelation and Daniel. Friends, I'm not aware of any other church or denomination in all of Christian history that has ever interpreted the Bible as Adventists do. So far as I know, the only people in all of Christian history who hold these doctrines are those who follow the teachings of Ellen White. So then what about the rest? What about everybody else? What do all the other Christians say about why the churches don't keep the Sabbath and go to church on Sunday? All other Christians, beginning with the apostles and the apostolic church and the early church, have held that at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the Mosaic covenant was ended, and with it, the commandment to keep the Sabbath. You may say, well, is that in the Bible, Terry? Is that in the Bible? It is, friend. The Bible teaches that the Mosaic covenant was given alongside of the Abrahamic covenant. It wasn't given as a replacement or a substitute to God's covenant with Abraham. The law did not annul or cancel or replace God's original plan of salvation. And let's read what the book of Galatians says. Pastor Paul, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:19 says, "This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. Why then was the law given? Why was the Mosaic covenant made? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised." Hallelujah. The end of the Mosaic covenant was prophesied in the Old Testament, and it's expressly confirmed in the New Testament. Let's listen to Brother Jeremiah, what he said long time ago, Jeremiah 31:31-33. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Yes, we're going to talk more about that next week. And that prophecy, the writer of the book of Hebrews was talking about that prophecy when he said this. The writer of the book to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 8, verse 13 says, speaking of Jeremiah, what Jeremiah said, "And in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away." So again, friends, historical Christianity says that the only covenant God ever made that contained a commandment to keep the Sabbath was abolished on the cross of Jesus. I'm almost done, but now we need to listen to what the New Testament, written after the new covenant was established, says to Christians about keeping the Sabbath. Amen? Let's read some verses. The first verse is Colossians 2, 13, 14, and 16. This is what it says. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That's the law. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Let no one pass judgment upon you in regards to the Sabbath. These things are a shadow of the things to come. The reality is in Jesus. Amen. Praise God. That is what the new covenant says about keeping the Sabbath. Let's look at another verse. The Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more? You observe, some translations say, you are observing days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. You're observing the Jewish holy days, the day, the Sabbath, the new moon festival, the month one, the season ones, the ones that were seasonal, and then years, the year of Jubilee. Every Jewish holy day he names there. And he says, I've labored for you in vain because you're keeping these things. Well, is there any proof in the Bible? Is there any evidence in the Bible that Christians kept Sunday, that they went to church on Sunday? Does the Bible say it? Yes, it does. Let's read Revelation 1:10. This is the Apostle John writing. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Okay, the Lord's day, the Sabbath. The Sabbath, Saturday, the Lord's day, Sunday. So this phrase here, the Greek words that are translated, the Lord's day, is found in the whole Bible only here. It's never found anywhere else in the whole Bible ever, except right here. And it's just like the Greek words that are translated the Lord's table. They're never found anywhere in the whole Bible either until 1 Corinthians 11:20. The Lord's day and the Lord's table are new words, new phrases created to describe new institutions under a new covenant. Okay, Acts 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. I'm always so worried about going over, but Brother Paul preached till midnight. Acts shows the disciples, the believers, gathering together on the first day of the week. I know some people say, well, Christians can gather together anytime they want. That doesn't mean that they were observing the Lord's day. Yeah, but it says they were breaking bread. It says they were breaking bread. And that specific words, again, that mean the Lord's table. Okay, one more. This is the most beautiful verses, the most beautiful verses by Brother Paul. He was such an amazing man. In Romans 14, this is what it says. In the same way, and he had just been talking about eating meat, not eating meat, eating vegetables, not eating vegetables, distinctly Jewish things. Some of you guys eat meat, some of you don't. Some of you only eat vegetables. And he said, don't let anybody who eats meat look down on them that eat vegetables. Don't let anybody who eats vegetables look down on the guys that eat meat. And then he says, and in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whatever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for your heart. For your heart. So that's the New Testament witness. And we're going to come back to that next week. Okay, it's not the Bible, but we have to touch on it. I'm almost done, friends. It's not the Bible, but we have to touch on it. So beyond the New Testament, there is also the witness of the early church, okay? So the Adventists, our Adventist friends, say that the Pope changed the Sabbath, okay? But the papacy, the Pope, didn't exist until after the Roman Empire converted to Christianity in the year 380, okay? Till the Roman Empire converted to Christianity, the Pope couldn't be the Holy Roman Pope, okay? But in between the time that the New Testament was finished being written and that time, some 300 years, we have many, many records showing that the early church had ceased keeping the Sabbath and had begun observing the Lord's Day. And they did it in recognition of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why they did it. Okay, so the Pope couldn't have changed it if we can have evidence of Christians observing the Lord's Day 300 years before the Pope came on the scene. Do you follow? Okay, so one example of this is the epistle of Barnabas, Paul's missionary companion in the book of Acts. Did you know he wrote an epistle? He did. And the letter is dated by scholars around 120 AD, about 24 years after the apostle John died. So the letter was written while all the churches that the apostles had planted and all the people that were in those churches were still alive. Okay? So the churches that the apostles planted and the people they converted were still alive when this letter was written. History shows that this letter was read in many of the early churches alongside Paul's letters. And it shows the practice of the early church 250 years before the first Roman Catholic Pope. And this is what is written in the Epistle of Barnabas. It says, "Incense is a vain abomination to me, and your new moons and Sabbaths I cannot endure." That's a quote from Isaiah 1:16, the verse that I told you to go read. He's quoting from Isaiah. So he says again, "Incense is a vain abomination to me, and your new moons and Sabbaths I cannot endure. He, God, has therefore abolished these things. Therefore, also we keep the eighth day, the first day, with joyfulness, the day also on which Jesus rose again from the dead." So friends, the Pope didn't change the Sabbath. And keeping the Lord's Day isn't the mark of the beast. That's not what the Bible says or what it teaches. It's not the way of God, more accurately. So I want to conclude now. Today we have learned that God our Father only relates to people on the basis of a covenant. And where there is no covenant, there is no relationship. There is no approaching God. Is that true, friends? It's true. And so the truth is that today, apart from Jesus, there's no way to God. Because that's true, there's no way to God except through Jesus. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, are you in covenant relationship with God through his son, Jesus? Have you come to the Lord through the narrow gate? Have you bent the knee and confessed with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord? But are you in covenant fellowship, friends? I'm not saying, did you lift your hand one time? I'm not saying, did you think about it? Are you in a covenant, friends? Have you said to the Lord, until death do we part? Or until death do we meet? Or have you rejected God's offer of covenantal fellowship, of salvation? The amazing thing, friends, is that God has afforded us the final choice. God has done his part, friends. He created you. And when you fell from sin, he initiated your reconciliation to him. And it wasn't easy for him to do it. It cost him the life of his only begotten son. And God's desire to be in fellowship with us is so great that he gave the life of his son, Jesus, in exchange for ours. But we have to choose, friends. We can choose to believe and receive God's amazing grace like Father Abraham did and be counted as righteous because of it. Or we can choose to reject it all. We can choose to enter in, or we can choose to remain outside. And I'm almost done, friends. But because the Lord loves you, because I love you too, I have to warn you. The covenants of God have blessings, but they have curses. We read that. And to reject God's offer of covenant fellowship in this life is one thing. And the Bible says that the person who rejects God in this life, his way is a hard way, is what it says. But to enter into eternity, friends, apart from a loving relationship with the one who created us for himself, that's another thing altogether, friends. That's the curse of the new covenant. That's hell. Friends, God's Spirit is here today, and he's speaking to us. And I can't say what he's saying right now any clearer than he has said it himself. And it's our last slide. And it says, I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Amen. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your word. I know, oh God, that I have poured a lot upon your children. I've poured a lot out, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guard the word of God. I pray it would seal it upon our hearts. Your word says that we would know the truth and the truth would make us free. We want to be free, God. We want to know you, how you really are. We just bless you and we worship you. We pray that you would keep this word in our hearts till we return again to it next week. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Terry. There was so much to learn, and I was just like saying, wow, some more, please, some more. It also released me from some of the guilt that I was made to feel by letters I've got over the years of how wrong we are together, yeah, on a Sunday. And I thank you for dividing the word, sharing it with us. It's all based on the word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Terry. We're going to come to the Lord's table, friends, and those at home, if you want to get your communion ready, we're going to have it now. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And then Paul goes on to quote Jesus's exact words as found in Luke chapter 22, verse 19 to 20. Paul says, yeah, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Terry quoted that as part of his sermon, also the exact verse, friends. Communion is a time for us to remember what Jesus did on the cross for us. Every time we gather in this fashion, friends, around the Lord's table, we are reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus made. Communion is also a time for us to examine ourselves. It's time for us to examine ourselves and our walk with God. The very next verse in verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Friends, it's a time for us as we gather here just once a month. Jesus, as often as you partake, we do so in remembrance of him. And so whenever we do that, we're not just haphazard about it. We're not casual about it. We are very cautious about this, friends, examining ourselves to see that our walk with God is right. It's a time to do a heart check. Are we walking out our faith and living in an active relationship with Jesus Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to move in our lives and to sanctify us? Or are we just doing it out of habit? Well, it's the first Sunday, Keith. Let's just do this thing without examining ourselves and checking and seeing that our walk with the Lord is right, that our hearts are right with God. Are we doing it according to our choices? Are we living our lives according to our choices? Communion is all about fellowship with God. It's all about fellowship with God, friends. The dictionary describes communion. I like this because it just reminded me so much of what Terry was talking about, this covenant, not contract. It says, the dictionary describes communion as a close relationship with someone in which feelings and thoughts are exchanged. I like that. So as we take now, friends, let's just quietly in our hearts examine ourselves as we partake. Amen.